Before we come to hear from God's Word in those passages we have set before us, let us call upon the Lord, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come to you in this prayer for illumination, and we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. May the testimony of the Scriptures, O God and Father, come to us as they truly are, as the Word of God. May they come to us in power from the Holy Spirit. And may they come to us and teach us Christ. May they come to us and call us to walk unto the praise and glory of your name. May they come to us, O Father, and testify of your grace. And may they come to us and be the hand by which you lead us. We pray, O Father, as your word is read, that it would be heard with understanding, that as that word would be preached, that it would be received as a means of grace, that you would mold and shape us in this time of worship, especially as we sit under the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would mold and shape us into the blessed image of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and has given himself for us, and whose word comes to us with power, with authority, and with conviction. So hear us, we ask and pray these things, and work through, O Lord, the many weaknesses and shortcomings which hinder your word from being received by us as it ought. For not only is it delivered in weakness, but it is also, O Lord, received in weakness. And so we pray that you would work through those obstacles and those barriers, and that you would bless us according to your mercy. For we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see the passages we have to read. All of them fairly tight passages, meaning short passages, but also, I believe, fairly well-known passages. And the first passage we want to look at is really an excerpt of a passage in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 to 13, but the passage that these verses are found in really goes all the way back at least to chapter 6, verse 1. But we're going to look at verses 11 to 13 of Romans chapter 6. And this is a passage, as well as the one from Ephesians, that we have surveyed on their own before looking at Lord's Day 32. We've made our way through this passage in Romans 6, verses 11 to 14, actually, at that time. And we've made our way in our preaching also through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But as we've come to consider the topic set before us from God's Word in Lord's Day 32, we look first here in Romans 6, verses 11 to 13. The Apostle says to us, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And then the next passage being in Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Again, a context that goes back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1. Where God's grace has made us alive in Jesus Christ. The apostle then continuing to teach us about God's grace and his further work in our lives. He says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then moving one more book of the Bible to the right, we have the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, in terms of the context. Verse 12 begins with the word therefore, which means Paul is picking up on what he says to us in verses 1 through 11. And then he picks up from there. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so there's a selection of passages from God's Word. Short passages, but we take note of the context along the way. We come also to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to look at Lord's Day 32. If you have the TAN booklet, that's on page 36. Lord's Day 32. Right at the top of page 36. Two questions, 86 and 87. And question 86 asks, since then, we are delivered from our misery by grace alone, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we yet do good works? The answer says, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit, after his own image. With our whole life, we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised by us. Then also, that each of us may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly walk, our neighbors also may be won for Christ. Question 87 follows then and says, can they then not be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, do not turn to God? The answer says, by no means, for the Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, this afternoon, as we saw, we come to Lord's Day 32. And at first glance, that may not seem too significant, but if we remember that Lord's Day 32 begins the third and final section in our catechism, then we see indeed that we shift gears as we come to consider the teaching of God's Word as it's summarized for us in those two questions and answers. Even that we read from the TAM booklet there, even the note above Lord's Day 32, the third part, gratitude, indicates that there's a change, a shifting of the gears, if you will, a transition here in Lord's Day 32. And boys and girls, you probably know what that transition is. You remember the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, that threefold outline? Because the Catechism, as it walks us through the teaching of Scripture, unfolding for us those three things that we must know in order to live and die in the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, it sketches things out in terms of guilt, grace, and gratitude. Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 lay the foundation in that model by exposing our sin and shame, and there, in those three Lord's Days, according to the testimony of the Scriptures, we learn of our guilt before God. We learn that by nature, as fallen in Adam, we stand condemned before God because of our sins. And we learn that we are unable, any one of us, unable to even lift so much as a finger, even a pinky finger, to do anything to deliver ourselves or to contribute to the deliverance we need out of such a wretched condition. Lord's Days 5 to 31, they pick up after those introductory Lord's Days and they shine the light and truth of the gospel upon us because they tell us about God's grace. Right from the start, there at the beginning of Lord's Day 5, we're introduced to Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who has come to satisfy God's justice for us and to set us free from our sins by His blood. The other themes unfolded for us in those Lord's Days 5 to 31 are the teaching of Scripture as it's summarized in the Apostles' Creed. We have Lord's Days that deal with justification by faith alone. We're taught about the sacraments and, for example, about the keys of the kingdom. And the overarching theme that binds all of those Lord's Days together is what God has done for us in Christ by delivering us from all our sins and misery. Of course, although that is good news, and that's what the word gospel means, the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, it must be believed in order to be a reality in someone's life. Because unless what Christ has accomplished through His life of obedience and through His death on the cross and through His victorious resurrection from the grave, unless what Christ has accomplished is received in faith, then there is no advantage or benefit or blessing to be had. Just as it taught us in Lord's Day 7, answer 20, question asks, are all men then saved by Christ as they have fallen in Adam? The answer says no, but only those who by a true faith are ingrafted into Him and receive all His benefits. Lord's Day 32 then, picking up, it sort of steps into the mix. And from that point on, we're taught that God calls us to live before Him in thanksgiving and in gratitude in light of and because of His grace, which has first been given to us in Jesus Christ. His grace, which has rescued us and redeemed us from our sins. The two primary themes unfolded for us in this last section of the Catechism are the law of God, that's the Ten Commandments, that's Lord's Days 34 to 44. The law is set there not as that by which our sins are exposed and we stand condemned, like Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 unfold the law. But the law of God is set before us in Lord's Days 34 to 44 as the rule of gratitude, the rule of direction by which God calls us to walk before Him and by which God gives us strength to walk before Him. And the Lord's Prayer is also set before us in this last section of our catechism. That's Lord's Days 42 to 52. And prayer, we're taught, is the chief part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Yes, beloved, we have been redeemed by God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And the life which He now calls us to continue to live unto the praise and glory of His name is according to His grace too. Redemption is by God's grace, but renewal is by God's grace too. It's not as though God has made us living members of His covenant and church by grace, and then He calls us to maintain that status by works. No, don't ever think that. We are in by grace, and we stay in by grace. We have been justified by God's grace, and we are sanctified too, only by God's grace. Or as our sermon theme puts it, picking up on the language of Lord's Day 32 itself, you can see the theme. Even as our redemption in Christ is by grace, so too our renewal in Christ is by grace. The section outside of the brackets really is the theme for Lord's Day 32. Our renewal in Christ is by grace. But I want us to see the connection that redemption is by grace and renewal is by grace. It's not as though God has saved us and then leaves us to fend for ourselves in walking the Christian life. But He has saved us and He abides with us, even working within us as we live the Christian life. And to understand that confession, we want to note these three things. We want to note the nature of this gracious renewal. We want to note the outworking of this gracious renewal. And we want to note, lastly, the absolute necessity of this gracious renewal. The nature, the outworking, and the absolute necessity. Now, as things open up for us, in light of our confession that our renewal in Christ is by grace, we want to look first of all at the nature of this gracious renewal. And the nature of this gracious renewal, of course, is that it's spiritual. It's a spiritual renewal. And so the renewal which we are given in Christ, it's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. As it said in the answer to question 86, Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. Notice the parallel that it draws for us in the answer to question 86 there. The redemption that we have by Christ, in Christ rather, is by His blood, whereas the renewal we have from Christ is by His Spirit. Both are of grace alone. Both are given to us by Christ alone, and both serve to bring the work of salvation which He has won for us to pass in our lives. So redemption and renewal is a twofold blessing that Christ gives to us, and that twofold blessing meets the twofold need that we have. Because we need the grace of redemption, don't we? We need the grace of redemption by the blood of Christ because by nature we are guilty before God because of our sins, both original sin and actual sins. And since Christ has redeemed us from our sins, we confess that Christ has set us free. That's what the redemption means, that He has set us free from the guilt of our sins, that He has released us from the curse of the law to which otherwise we would be subject and liable. That's why the Scripture says in another place about Christ, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. By redeeming us, Christ has graciously set us free from our sins and from the punishment they deserve. And likewise, the grace of renewal by the Spirit of Christ is what we need. Because by nature, we are not only guilty of our sins, but by nature, we are impure and undefiled, and we are polluted by our sins. And in confessing that Christ renews us after His own image, we confess that Christ is cleansing us. He's cleansing us from the filth of our sins, that He is renewing us from the inside out, if you will, purifying us by the grace of His Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Scripture teaches us to say in faith and according to the truth, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Behold, beloved, what tremendous treasures have been accomplished for us and given to us by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption, full and free, through His precious blood. Renewal, after His own image, no less, by His Holy Spirit. Nothing we ever could have done could ever have made us deserving of these spiritual blessings. Nothing we could ever have done could ever have enabled us to earn these wonderful gifts. Because since they are blessings, that word blessings, since they are blessings, they can only be graciously bestowed upon us by Christ. And since they are gifts, they are poured out upon us, and they can be received by faith alone, apart from any and all works. And so our salvation, whether it's redemption and renewal separately, or looking at the whole package together of redemption and renewal, our salvation is seen to be a work of God's grace in Christ from start to finish. So embrace Christ, congregation. He is the one in whom God's grace is given. Embrace Christ and enjoy His benefits. Embrace Christ, enjoy His benefits, and live unto the praise and glory of God in light of what He has freely given to you. Now, as we continue unpacking and exploring the significance of this confession, that our renewal in Christ is by grace, we want to look secondly at the outworking, of this gracious renewal. And in a nutshell, the outworking of this gracious renewal in Christ, conforming us to His own image, that's the gracious renewal, conforming us to His own image. The outworking of this renewal is an outworking that's all-encompassing. It's an outworking that's all-encompassing. It's an outworking that involves our whole person, thoughts, words, and deeds. It's an outworking that leaves its mark on our lives as we are graciously enabled to live more and more unto God's glory as He strengthens us for that task and duty. The outworking of this gracious renewal is sketched out for us in the part of the answer to question 86 that has us confess that Christ renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, so that, notice the resultant language, the consequential way of speaking, that He renews us after His own image, that, or so that, with our whole life, we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised by us. Then also, that each of us may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly walk, our neighbors also may be won for Christ. Now, I know that that section of the answer to question 86 is a bit of a mouthful, but essentially, it tells us that there's a threefold manner in which this gracious outworking works itself out in our lives. First, there's the Godward manner, that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits and that He may be praised by us. Second, there's the inward manner, then also that each one of us may be assured of his faith by the fruits thereof. And then there's an outward manner, that by our godly walk our neighbors also may be won for Christ. A Godward, an inward, and an outward manner of the outworking of this renewal. Two of those passages that we read from Scripture earlier, Romans 6, 11 to 13, and Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, they said much the same thing, didn't they? Although they used different words, of course. Paul begins there in Romans 6, 11, by telling us that we are to reckon or to consider ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason for that, as we've seen on other occasions where we've looked at that passage in particular, the reason we're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, both in Christ, is because Christ has died for our sins. And Christ has risen from the dead. So He has died to sin by dying for our sins, and in Him we have died to sin. And now since Christ has been raised from the dead and is alive forevermore, in Him we have been raised from the dead and are alive to God forevermore. It goes on from there. Having established that all-important point, and it calls us to fight against sin, to pursue righteousness, and to remember that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. In the scope of those verses, the call to arms which it sets before us is the means by which we are to show ourselves thankful to God for all His benefits and that He may be praised by us. Because in setting us free from the dominion of sin and the slavery that it brings, God has graciously set us free to serve Him, to love Him, to live unto Him, and to offer ourselves, even our whole lives, unto Him in devotion, in praise, in worship, in adoration, and in awe. And yes, we do that imperfectly while in this life, but in redeeming us and in renewing us, God, through Christ, has broken the dominion of sin in our lives and has enabled us to to pursue that which is pleasing in His sight. In a word, that passage calls us to walk in gratitude because of His grace given to us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it specifically says, with regard to good works, it says that God prepared them beforehand for us that we should walk in them. And so, as we see that God has not only called us to do good works, but that He has also, by this gracious renewal, which Christ works in us by His Holy Spirit, enabled us to do good works, and that furthermore, He has prepared those good works for us from even long ago. How greatly ought we to be encouraged as we see God's plan and purpose coming to pass in our lives. And as we see that God is working in our hearts and lives, not only internally, but as we are enabled to serve, as we see evidence of God's work in our lives, isn't it true that we are assured of our faith by the fruits thereof? Now, whatever specific form those good works take is going to vary from one person to the next, and it's going to vary from one situation to the next. But as those good works which the Lord produces in and through us, as they are all undergirded, as they are set upon the foundation of the gracious work of renewal that Christ carries out in us by His Holy Spirit, those good works, whoever works them and whoever receives the benefit of them, those good works, in whatever context they might be carried out, are supplied by the scent of the fruit of the Spirit. The good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do, to walk in, they will have the aroma of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control emanating from them. And they will be a testimony by which we ought to be spiritually strengthened and encouraged. And this means basically that the good works which God has called us to do are works that He enables us to carry out for the benefit and for the sake of other people. So good works have as their focus an others-oriented perspective. We'll look next week at question 91, where it talks that a good work is that which is done in true faith, according to the law of God, and to His glory. So God's glory is the ultimate objective in doing good works. But there's also a legitimate sense in which others who receive those good works or the testimony of them are benefited by them. Others oriented. And that they are works which are noble and upright and pleasing in God's sight. Not, though, because we perform them in purity or because we perform them perfectly or without spot, because we don't. None of our good works are imperfect, or none of our good works are perfect, but rather they are all imperfect and defiled with sin. But God accepts those good works that He works in us because Christ purifies them by His Holy Spirit as He continuously works this gracious work of renewal in our hearts and lives. In a word, any good works which we do are acceptable to God only in Christ, as He mediates for us, as He makes us acceptable unto God, and as He is our advocate and our great high priest. And so even though we are assured of our faith by the fruits thereof, yet we do not boast in the fruits of our faith or in our good works. Rather, in humility, we bend the knee before God, and we thank Him for His grace given to us. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing, which He Himself taught us in John chapter 15. At the conclusion of the significance of this confession, that our renewal in Christ is by grace, we want to look lastly and in the third place at the absolute necessity of this gracious renewal? Question and answer 87 from Lord's Day 32. It hits the nail right on the head in this regard. And what that question and answer does, if you know your Bible, you'll recognize what it does, is it simply cites the Scriptures for themselves. Basically, question and answer, the answer to question 87, rather, is a reference. It's not an exact citation, but it's a reference, a very strong reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And an answer to the question which asks, if a person who lives a wicked and ungrateful life, a sinful, selfish, self-serving life, in asking if a person like that can be saved without turning to God, the answer says without hesitation and without compromise, by no means. It goes on to say then what Scripture says. No unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Oh, beloved, we must hear what the Scripture says to us in that passage. We must turn from sin and serve God if we would be saved. Not because turning from sin and serving God saves us or merits acceptance in God's sight, but because turning from sin and serving God is a demonstration of having received God's grace. And if someone boasts about salvation and turns not from sin and serves not God, Scripture says their boasting is empty. They're like a hollow piñata. Perhaps attractive on the outside, although a life of wickedness and ungodliness is certainly not attractive, but hollow nonetheless. A person who has no evidence of God's work in their life ought not to rest assured of his faith. He must not. Indeed, he cannot. Rather, he should be admonished to turn from his wicked ways, to turn from his sin and his disobedience and that kind of a selfish lifestyle. The person described in the answer to question 87, who is unchaste, if you will, in those different ways, should be called to repentance, should be exhorted to look to Christ in true faith, for he is the only one through whom redemption can be received. He is the only one through whom renewal can be obtained. All who know redemption and renewal from Christ's hand, from Christ's blood and Spirit, all who know redemption and renewal from Christ will, in fact, be enabled to live unto the glory of God. And so the call of Scripture, which comes to us, that we heard there in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that call will be heard and it will be heeded by those who are redeemed by Christ's blood and who are being renewed by His Spirit. But those who know God's grace will not receive that call to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling, in arrogance. They won't receive it in self-righteousness. Because that call, even as we know from the context there in Philippians 2, goes on to say in the very next verse, not only work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it goes on to say, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And in that light, as we ask God to bless our lives, to enable us to live godly lives, there is no arrogance, there is no self-righteousness, there is humility, and there is dependence on the Lord for the work of gracious renewal. And as He does answer that prayer, He gives evidence of His work in our lives. And His grace enables us, as Paul goes on. We didn't read the passage, but in verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul talks there in Philippians 2 and goes on to describe that we will be enabled to be as a light shining in the darkness. that men may not only see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, but that we may be known also as children of God, who live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And even further, that through this light that shines forth from us as God graciously renews us, by our godly walk, even our neighbors may be won for Christ. A testimony may be rendered in the name of Christ to them. And God can often work through that to draw them to Himself. In conjunction with the gospel, of course. To such a glorious end, then, congregation, do we ask God to strengthen us and to work within us, that He may be praised by us, that we may be encouraged, and that the light of His grace may shine forth in our lives. Amen.